I'm going to be talking this morning about the blessing of evil days and what God intends for us to do when these evil and difficult days come into our life, into our world, and we're there now. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I was supposed to do it yesterday, but I'm doing it today. Because I wanted to do something else yesterday, and Sandy was gracious, and he said it was all right, I think. I can't remember for sure. I think he said it was all right. See that you work circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not praying, I'm trying not to sneeze. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters. And just to open our heart and share from the Word and remember how faithful you are down through the years. In every circumstance, you're always there. You never fail us, you never let us down. And we never go through a hard or difficult time without you having a divine purpose in it. And you will turn the difficulties into strength in our walk and in our life. And you will turn the sad times to joy and faith, knowing as we experience it how faithful you are and how you sustain and keep us through every trial. And you bring us out, Lord, more like Jesus, and stronger with faith that has increased. And we pray that this will be the work that is and will continue in our lives, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. When the Bible talks about how to walk, it's really a symbol or symbolic of saying how to live. Walking is kind of an interesting thing. There's just two steps. You just have put one foot forward and bring the other foot forward, you know, like that. Walking is just doing it over and over and over again. And there's a lot of life where we are just to repeat and do certain things over and over and over again if we want to reach our destination. Walking is something that you can do for a long time. When my dad was a young man, he worked out in the Utah desert. And he met a wild horse catcher, an old man that would select a beautiful horse. Most wild horses are not that beautiful if you know horses. They have Samsonite suitcase heads and kind of deformed body from all the inbreeding that's been taking place out there. But once in a while, there's an anomaly, and there's this beautiful horse. And this old man would take that horse, and he would walk behind that horse and follow that horse until the horse was too tired to go forward. He'd just go up and put a rope around his neck. The reason for that is it takes a horse with the size of his body longer to recover than it does a man. So if you really want a horse and you can't afford one, take your vacation and go out and start following one. Have your rope, but then it'd be good to know what to do with him once you have him on the other end of the rope. Walking with the Lord. It's something that there are some things that we need to do in our walk, just repeat over and over again. One of the things that are very important is not just to talk about praying, but to pray. My dad got up before a convention. He was asked to pray, and he was a man of prayer. He used to pray every morning at 5 a.m. Now, I've never been called to that. But every morning of his life, he prayed at 5 a.m., and he thought that God was hearing impaired. He prayed very loud. And I can remember so many times he would be praying, "Oh God, you know Lewis, Lord, you have something in his life, but right now, Lord, his life is really a mess." And that's, I don't know if he deliberately did it. My brother and I had a bedroom that used to be the garage, and it seemed to me that he was praying right in the vent. And I can remember putting the pillow over my head and stuffing it in. But every day he prayed, and he didn't miss a day. He always prayed. Second thing he always did was read the Bible. And the other thing he did, he always made us listen to him reading the Bible. I didn't want to do it. We couldn't have breakfast. Even if he was gone, my mother would take over, and she would read the scripture before we can eat. And you can see that I endured a lot of scripture because I got my food, you know. I didn't miss out on my food, but it was a part of our daily life, our daily walk. Now, I didn't appreciate it at the time. I didn't like it at the time. I didn't want him praying for me early in the morning. I didn't want any of those things. But looking back on it, I can see how faithful God was to me by teaching me against my will, putting the scripture in my heart and in my mind. That's a part of just a regular daily walk. Now you say, well, we all do that. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But to be strong in our walk, there are certain things that we need to do over and over again, just like putting one foot in front of another. And if we do these things, when we reach our destination and achieve our goal, then we will be ready to fulfill what the purpose that God had in bringing us to that particular situation or that particular opportunity that it brings into our lives. You go back into the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and it's already been some great teaching in that area. But in the fourth chapter there in Ephesians, it talks about the walk. It said, put off certain things, your former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're constantly going through the process of putting off and putting on. There's something about the world that if we don't get daily cleansed and come to the cross daily, then dirt builds up. I like to go out into the desert and go fishing with my friends for sand trout. I'm just kidding. Anyway, it's not. But no, there's some great reservoirs. I'm something's happening here. I've developed a post-nasal drip. Could I please get a Kleenex so my nose don't get wet? Somebody bring me something or a towel or a seat cover or anything. I'd be really grateful. I don't know what in the world. I'm falling apart physically right as I stand here. Thank you. I'll just keep this. Okay, I've discreetly wiped my nose, and I'll continue. I don't have a cold. It's a leak. Somebody else have a text this morning? I'd like to come preach. I'm having trouble here. Putting off and putting on. We have to go through that continually. When I go out fishing with my friends, there's some reservoirs out there, and the trout are great big trouts, frightening trout. You fear for your fingers when you, well, not, they're not that big, but we do go out there and catch those trout, and we'll stay out there and we'll camp out there for 2 or 3 days. I try to do it once a year. And there's not any real place to wash or anything. And we're all together. And we don't notice that we don't smell good. You say, if you stink and you're with everybody else that stinks, you think that's normal. But the first thing that happens when I come home, I'm so glad to see my wife. I want to give her a hug and a kiss. And she says, shower first, kiss later. Because she sees the difference. If we don't maintain that constant striving for purity in our lives, Ephesians 4 talks about all kinds of sins that creep into our lives, sexual sins, sins of the mind, sins of the body, whatever. we build up this residue in our lives. It's something that we have to do daily, just like we need to groom ourselves and wash ourselves daily. Thank you. Oh, yes. I'm prepared for a major meltdown on my nose right now. I need to be cleansed in my mind and in my spirit every day. Now, not all people are that way. Some people are holier than I am. But I need to spend time with God every day. It's a part of my walk. It's a part of the routine of my life. And when I neglect it, I immediately see the results. My mind begins to wander, and I find out that, you know, suddenly things that I want to be and should be doing for the Lord, I'm putting off and not really doing what God wants me to do. So some of the great issues of life are here in Ephesians about the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. And God, and people say, well, you shouldn't say should and you shouldn't say shouldn't. Well, you can put it any way you want to. There are just some things you shouldn't do. You shouldn't date other women after you're married. Not even in your mind. You shouldn't take what isn't yours. Especially not from God's house. There's all sorts of things that we need to put away and put aside and keep our walk pure and keep our walk, and we can only do that through a constant relationship with Jesus. We are to put emphasis on certain things, good things. So the scripture tells us to be careful how we walk. Now, I'm convinced that God is more concerned with how we walk than where we walk. He's very concerned about how we walk. And he's concerned about what's going on not only on the outside but on the inside. And he gives us these wonderful promises. The scripture tells us that we should be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Lord, what would you have me to do today? That's a prayer that I try to make every morning. Lord, is there some person that you have me to talk to or minister to today? And invariably, most days, there is someone that God brings into my life. I might, as I said last night, I might just going through the normal, ordinary days of life. I saw a lady that was crying at the drugstore. And I thought, well, I wonder what's breaking her heart. She was trying to cover it up. Finally, I said, I'm sorry, but said, I noticed that you're having a difficult time and I'm trying to intrude here, but is there any way that I could help or I'd at least listen? And she looked at me and she says, oh, no. She says, I'm sorry. She said, I got some bad news. She said, I have cancer and I'm getting some medication for it. Well, God arranged that. We had a conversation. Had a great day, time of blessing and a time of reaching out and touching somebody's life. It happens in all of our lives, but it's just a part of our walk. Being conscious and aware of people around us and letting the Holy Spirit guide us and tell us who to speak to, when to speak to them, and how to speak to them. And so the Bible tells us that we are to be understanding and to be wise by making the most of the time, for the days are evil. Now, the evil days are times of real stress and trial. And you say, well, how can God bless me through the evil days? By helping us to understand that when the difficult days come and the evil days come, God has given us an opportunity to face those circumstances and to manifest our faith and the glory of Jesus Christ in difficult times and difficult circumstances. When we're broke, going through times when we're in financial crisis, to be able to trust God with that. And instead of being constantly discouraged and burdened down, begin to pray and say, God, you promise all I've needed, your hand has provided. It's there for me, Lord. Guide me, direct me, open doors of opportunity. Teach me, Lord, what you would have me to do. And give God glory. Don't let it be something that depresses you and you go around with the tuck head. I don't know if you know about that. That's what we did in Texas where I lived for a while. The tuck head was when you went around with your head down like this, like you're all beat up and discouraged and everything. I just kind of feel like that the tougher things are, the happier we should be. Because we'll find God's faithfulness over and over again. You say, why does God let us go through these things? Because you're a human being. You know, I know a lot of pastors here, but you're not the right reverend whatever. You're just a human being that God's called to preach, teach the word, and to live the word. And people observe us. And you say, well, why do people watch us all the time? Well, Paul's, you know, scripture says, follow me while I follow Christ. You're an example. And so when you go into those difficult times, find the grace of God. Whether it's sickness, and we've all, if you haven't experienced it, you will at some point in your life, you will experience some kind of sickness. And as I told you the other day, sometimes you're going to have a sickness that is really a bad one that's going to kill you. You don't die of good health. You die of something, you know, an accident or a sickness of some kind. And how are you going to face that? Well, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I didn't do too well the first day. I didn't do too well at all. I was thinking, well, let's see now. I've got this cancer, and it's probably not too serious. That's what I hoped. Not too serious. They're going to tell me exactly what it is. Boy, I can't wait for that. So they did some more tests, and then they told me exactly what it was, leukemia and which kind it was. And then they told me about how long that I would be living and how I should sort of prepare to sort of wrap my life up in the next 3.5 to 4 years. And I didn't want to hear that. And then I began to think about it. I began to think, you know what? There's not an expiration date stenciled on me anywhere on my body that I've ever seen. I'm going to die when God wants me to die. I'm going to go to heaven when God wants me to go to heaven. So in the meantime, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to enjoy my family. And I'm going to live as though I'm not sick. Well, you get sick enough, you will notice it. I'll just say that. But there's joy. Lord, what am I doing? What can I do in this situation? I've sat in so many rooms with people with cancer. That's why you go to the oncologist. And I've had the opportunity to talk to so many people and to share with them faith and hope and love. I was able to see a young woman. She's probably 25 or 30 years old. I can't tell at this age of mine. If you're under 40, you're an embryo as far as I'm concerned. And I don't know how old she was. But anyway, she was a lot younger than I was. And she just had a bad diagnosis and a bad test. And I met her in the hall, and we talked a little bit and prayed a little bit. You know, because, you know, God puts us in those circumstances. If he wanted people to go through life like they tell us on television, you know, the big hair guys, if they tell us on television that God wants you to constantly be healthy and you know, well and rich and all of those things, you have to cut out too many pages in the Bible to buy that, you know. In the world you shall have tribulations. That's one of God's precious promises. You should put it on your refrigerator and look at it every day. You're going to have those problems come into your life. But God can turn the bad things into good, redeeming the time for the days are evil, having peace in the midst of the storm. After years and years of wanting one, I finally got a boat. We took it out on a lake, and a huge storm came up. And the guy that was with me is one of my great friends, and a man that has... built and been around boats all his life, and I don't know anything about boats except they should go as fast as you can make them go. That's the only thing I know about them. But I wasn't having much luck driving that thing because the waves were really high, and finally Jack kept sitting there, and I saw him getting more and more nervous and more and more nervous, and I started getting more and more nervous when water started coming into the boat, and it was about half full. but the motor was still running. And finally I said, Jack, you know more about this than I do. How about you taking the wheel? Oh, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to. And he went over there and he parked us way away from the boat ramp. But anyway, we made it. I didn't drown. But we could have. It was a nasty storm. I just turned it over to somebody else. Well, when we get into the storms of life, there's somebody that we should kind of hand the wheel to. And the better way to live is when we give Jesus the wheel every day under every circumstance, because he knows how to guide us and he knows how to direct us and he knows how to take us to a safe harbor no matter how evil or difficult the days are. And there are some difficult days. I was a pastor's kid. And my dad was voted out of 3 churches. They had elections in those churches. You know, every 2 years you had to get your campaign funds together and begin to crusade for your next appointment for 2 years or whatever. And so the church wasn't a pastoral-led church, and he was a pastor, and he was going to lead it whether they wanted him to or not. And on 3 occasions, they no longer wanted him to. And so we were suddenly, instead of being, you know, the pastor's son, I was the pastor's son. And instead of being loved, I was mutually hated with my father and everybody else, because my father he had a problem. He taught the word. He didn't get all excited and run up and down the aisle and sling his handkerchief and, you know, throw sweat and snot all over the room while he was preaching. He just taught the word. And so they didn't like that. They wanted a little more action in their services. They wanted a little more exercise. They were starting to gain weight because under his ministry, they weren't running around as much as they used to. And they had to start buying new clothes, and so they decided to get rid of him. Now, that's, some of that's just a guess. I don't really know that for sure. So understand and redeem the time. Buy it up. Look at every trial as an opportunity to experience growth in God and the grace of God. It's in those trials that you get stronger and you have a greater understanding of the compassion and love and greatness of God, and you begin to relax when the storms come because you know that somebody else has the wheel and he knows how to get the boat safely to shore, and his name is Jesus. So you stay in fellowship with Jesus, and no matter what comes against you or who comes against you, you can live a life filled with peace and confidence that you're going to accomplish what God has called you to do. We can't blame others for not doing the things God wants us to do. I would do this for God, but people don't like me. They might get mad at me. If you're a good pastor, people have to be mad at you at least 10% of the time, minimum, minimum. If you tell people the truth and speak the truth in love and you lay the scripture out and you don't baby it up or massage it or try to make it acceptable, the fact is that if people come to your church and they're comfortable and they're healthy, you know, and they're not Christians and they're on their road to hell, then that's a tragedy. People that are lost should be uncomfortable, and they should be made aware by the Holy Spirit and by the loving teaching of God's Word that if they don't repent, they're going to spend eternity in the most horrible place that ever was created or ever existed, and they need to recognize that. And I just get so frustrated with these people that say, I want people to come to church, and I always want them to leave feeling good about themselves. And that's a direct quote from a local pastor near me. I can't remember his name. I don't like him well enough to think about him. When we're under pressure, I believe pressure is good for us. Wakes us up. Under pressure, show the grace of God. What an opportunity to show the grace of God. Under difficulties, trials, take that opportunity to show the sufficiency of God to solve the trials and lead us through these difficult times. They're going to happen, folks. I've been preaching 52 years. Wow. I'm almost dead. Gives you hope. Sermon might end. The evil days. Well, Peter tells us something that we don't like to hear. He says a lot of things we don't like to hear. Of course, James says more. But Peter said in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, verse 12, he says, "Do not think it strange, the fiery trials of faith which have come upon you as though something unusual has happened to you." Are you going through a fiery trial? Congratulations! God loves you, and he's going to take you through it. You're going to be a little singed, but you're not going to burn up. Just remember that. You're not going to be that comfortable, but you're going to make it. You won't look like much when you get there, but you're going to make it. I can promise you that, because God is faithful. Don't get the tuck head. Don't get the molly grubs or whatever else you call them here in the South. I kind of forgotten that. I've been away so long. But the fact is, God loves you. And you're going in, you're in the trials, and you know what it's like. You've heard it over and over again, but it's true. The Christian life is either in a trial, going out of a trial, or going into the next trial. That's the Christian life. It doesn't end. We're in a battle. We're in a war against the devil and against Satan. We're trying to rescue people from the fires of hell. We're trying to bring them to the peace of God. We're trying to bring families together, that children will have a godly home, that will have two parents in the home. Last year, 50%+ of the children born in America were born in a single-parent home. Over 50% for the first time in our history last year, according to the statistics. Who knows if statistics are right or not, but as long as they fit my purpose, I'll use them. And so we continue on with that. But I think it's probably pretty close. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Well, you say, well, what is the will of God? The will of God is that you have faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think that the greatest contribution I can make to a pastor's conference is to share from my life and ministry and tell you all of the stupid mistakes that I've made down through the years so you won't repeat those same ones. That'll give you room for your own mistakes as you go through life. But I tell you, God forgives us. God picks us up. We start over again, and he gets us back on the track. Faith is believing in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know God loves me. I know he's called me to the ministry. I know there are difficult times. I know there are times when I can't see a way out, but God does. God's never walking around heaven saying, you know, Jesus talking to the Father saying, "Lord, what are we going to do about this problem, you know?" And this lady got up in one of those meetings I was in years ago, and she gave this prophecy. She said, "Behold, the Lord says unto you, I understand your problems and confusion, for sometimes I myself am confused too." That was her prophecy that she gave in the church, that God is also confused. And so God understands your problem because you're confused and he's confused. Now, that's not true. I just want you to understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying somebody said that, so I don't want to be saddled with that comment. But anyway, what does God have for us? He has, at the risk of sounding like Oral Roberts, he has an abundant life. He has a rich life for us. And a part of that rich life are trials. I've told you before, I've been married 49 years. I've had a wonderful marriage. My wife's marriage has been so-so, but mine's been great. And only one time in my life did she just tell me that she was going to divorce me in absolutely a minute. And it came as a shock. She was being very unreasonable. And she's not here. We just finished a year of ministry, a little over a year in ministry in East Africa. We went from Mount Tanzania over to Kenya, flying out to Beirut for Lebanon for our next meeting. And the plane only went from that time from Kenya to Beirut once a week. So we got into Kenya, and I had some Tanzanian money, which is, it's pretty, but it's not worth anything out of Tanzania, not worth much there at the time. We get there, and I need to get some cash. And we're going to do that at the bank there in Kenya. And it was a national holiday, and no cash. So I had a pocket full of Lebanese money, plane ticket, a wife, and a baby that was now 13 months old. And I said, that's all right. We don't have any money here, and we can't get any, but let's go on to Beirut. Everything will be fine. Bob will be there to meet us. The missionary will be there to meet us, and he'll be fine. So we get to Beirut, and Bob's not there. And they're telling me, you have to pay a tax to get in out of the holding area there. And I said, oh, yeah, I got some money. And I said, what's this? For some reason, they didn't accept Tanzanian money. So there I am, no money, a wife, a baby, 12 o'clock at night, Beirut, Lebanon. And I talked to them, and I convinced them that I would come back and my friend would help me, so they let me out. I got out there, still no money. I went to a taxi driver, and I spent quite a bit of time talking to one, and he said some things in Arabic I didn't understand, and he drove off. And then another one came, and I told him, you know, I don't have any money, but I have a friend that I'm going to go to his place, and he'll pay. And so he says, okay. So we're driving around Beirut, and I can't find his house. I remembered where the church was, so I went to the church, and nobody was there, of course. And I noticed there was an all-night drugstore next to the church, and so I went and banged on the door, and the proprietor came out, and I said, told him my problem. I said, I got a wife and a baby. I haven't been able to change money. Could you loan me $300? And he said, okay. And I get in the car. And, of course, things were getting kind of touched. We got into some areas of town where they had some little checkpoints with these kids with guns that stopped us. Mary got a little nervous. She was flighty, you know. Jalissa was crying. I thought everything was going to be all right. I was kind of stupid in my early years and all that. I haven't changed much. But anyway, we drive around. We finally get to the hotel, pay the taxi cab driver. And she looked at me and she said, Lewis Neely, I love you. She said, I did love you. I don't think I do anymore. You've risked my baby's life driving around Beirut all the middle of the night. When we get to America, I'm going to divorce you as soon as I can. And so that was a bit of a trial, but the next morning we got everything straightened out, and she began to understand how really wise I had been and all of the things that I did. And I'm lying through my teeth. But anyway, Lord, forgive me. We've gone through the difficult things together. We've supported each other. We've experienced the evil days together, and we've witnessed the grace and provision of God in the midst of all these things. We found God to be faithful. We found Him to be trustworthy. Now, we'll say, what do we do? Well, the Scripture tells us what to do. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Where do you go when you're under pressure in the midst of your trials? You get frustrated and upset and angry and anxious. Do you look around for some diversion to avoid the reality of your circumstances? That's what it's talking about, being drunk with wine, finding some substitute to divert our attention from the challenge and the real problem. But the answer is not that, but the answer is to be filled with the Spirit, and have the presence and power of God in your life, and knowing, first of all, that God called you, God loved you, and you may be going through difficult times, but God is not confused. God knows exactly what to do, and He will lead you out of it. He will take care of you. He will sustain you. He will provide you something else to do in the ministry. My dad got voted out of church, and every time he got voted out, God led him to another church. And God gave him a rich and fruitful ministry for all of his life. So what are we to do then? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Three verbs: speaking, singing, giving. That's what we do in trials. We talk to each other. We talk about the Scripture. We talk about the faithfulness of God. We share with others how, when we're in the most difficult and trying times, how God has miraculously brought provision into our life and lifted the load and picked up the heavy end of the load and established His faithfulness to us in our life. And people watch us and see how we go through trials because they go through trials. And that's why God had people like you and I in the ministry and not angels. Angels would have fried us all. By now, they would have been so frustrated and disgusted with us, they'd have called down fire, and every Sunday we'd have to take out cinder blocks from the church because that's what they couldn't handle it. That's just, again, an opinion. It's not theological or anything like that. But that's an opinion, and I'm pretty sure it's right. But anyway, we'll continue on. But God is faithful, and people watch us going through these things. And all of these evil days and difficult days is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in your life and to accomplish these wonderful, wonderful things. It's incredible. It's incredible. When we started the warehouse, we used what money we had because we were told to leave it or be kicked out of the assemblies. Or you're going to say what denomination. So, Assemblies of the Royal King or something. And they said, you either leave this town, even though I'd gotten approval from them before I did it, and the other pastors got all fussy and squirrely. So they said, you got to leave town. Get out of Dodge before sundown, you know. And I said, no, I've got to stay here. Well, it didn't take us long to use up our savings. Because you can't save a lot out of nothing. And now here we are. We're in a nice apartment. I've made a deposit, and I went to the guy, young man that had that, and I said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I've kept this apartment in good shape, and I'm not able to pay the rent this month. I'm wondering if we could stay here one more month and use the deposit to pay for it. And he said, well, what are you doing? What do you do? I said, oh, we're having concerts and preaching to kids and having church. And he said, well, I'll talk to you later. He said, when do you have one of these concerts? I'll drop by. So he came by to the concert. We had one of Chuck's group. He was sending up Calvary Chapel kids singing on a circuit back then. So he came and listened to it, and it touched his heart. Businessman. So he came to me after the service, and he says, I'll tell you what I do. He says, I'm converting these apartments into condominiums. And he said, I'm going to let you just live there, and I won't sell yours until everyone else is sold. Everything else is sold, and I'm not charging you anything. So for 2 years, we lived in a luxury apartment for nothing. 2 years. And God touched that man's life and blessed that man's life. Folks, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. I went down and arranged with the bank and said, I can't make a car payment this month. But I will next month. And they said, fine. I flew to Kansas City for a speaking engagement. Mary called me that afternoon. She said, Lewis, someone has stolen our car. I said, what? Stolen our car, called the police. She said, I did. They don't know anything about it. They don't think it's stolen. Did you miss a payment? No, I didn't. I missed three payments. But I had it all arranged. I talked my way through it. Everything is fine. She said, fine, they've taken our car, and Julissa and I are stuck here, and what are we going to do? She said, you remind me of Beirut today. But she hung in there. Fortunately, it was only about a half mile to the grocery store. And while I was in Kansas City, a young businessman that we'd ministered to in a meeting, hardly knew him, asked if he could have a coffee with me, and I said, sure. And before I left, he gave me a check for $5,000. And we continued the ministry at the warehouse. See, God works in your lives. You can all have these stories. You'll have more when you get old. But you have these stories. God's faithful. So what do? You speak to each other. You speak to God. And secondly, you sing. I love to sing, especially by myself, and other people prefer that. And I love it. I just love singing by myself. Driving down the road, singing songs. I like the old hymns. I love the old hymns. And some of the new choruses are kind of, I don't know, they're kind of like Jesus is my boyfriend or something. I don't like them, but there's others that have some depth and some meaning to them. Others are just bubblegum choruses, but I don't want to get off into that. I'm sorry that I brought it up. And if you've written some of them, God bless you. God uses the simple things to confound the wise. At any rate, I just thought I'd mention that to you. Colossians bears that out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So when you're going through trials, talk to your brothers, talk to your sisters in Christ, and pray together and trust together. And then sing. Sing. And finally, give thanks. Give thanks in the midst of your trials. God is so good to me. And I don't think Gail Irwin thinks he's God's favorite. But I really doubt it. I think I am. I think we all are, really. Scripture tells us something that we don't like to hear in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, the light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. No chastisement for the present seems joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. Oh, my goodness, how these trials exercise us. They teach us to pray. They teach us to trust. They teach us to sing when everything is dark around us. And they teach us about the faithfulness of God and the love of Jesus Christ for all of us. In closing, and well, it'll be at my first or second closing. But anyway, in closing right now, hopefully, I'm thinking about Jesus. When he came toward the end of his ministry, as far as the world was concerned, in worldly standards, he was an utter failure. He had had thousands of people. And we judge success and failure by numbers, by faces. But Jesus was a failure because the crowds were all gone. The Jews had rejected him. His disciples had lost faith. Peter had denied him. Jesus was a failure. Scripture said he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And here he was facing the cross, facing the suffering that he was going to endure for the sins of the whole world. And whatever he preached had been rejected by the nation of Israel for the most part. And here he was, and what did he do? Instead of complaining and crying out, the Scripture tells us what he did. At this time, Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy glorious will. He said, Father, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this suffering, Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I praise you, Father. I rejoice in who and what you are. This is understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that we walk in faithfulness and we walk in faith and we walk in joy and we walk in courage, not born of the flesh, but born of the Holy Spirit. And that is the ending. Let's pray. God, Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for men and women that are called to the ministry and embrace that call and walk and serve you, Lord. I pray that in the midst of trials, and I know how difficult life can be because we've experienced it, but Lord, I also know how faithful you are and how miraculously you provide. So Lord, before we see the answer, before we hear the answer, before the answer is even on our horizon, let us rejoice and give thanks because we know you and we know who you are. And we know how much you love us and how much you care for us. Bless my brothers and sisters in the ministry. Use them to your glory. Lord, no matter how difficult the ministry is, may they never look at what they're doing for you as a failure. May they never look at it as something that is not happening. For Lord, serving you in whatever capacity you give us to serve is the greatest privilege that a human being can experience on this earth outside of our salvation. Be glorified in our lives and in our service to you. And may people see Jesus in our lives in every circumstance we face as the Holy Spirit gives us songs and hymns and spiritual songs to sing during the dark hours, and scriptures that will flow into our heart that will give us promise and give us hope and give us relief. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 God bless you.